Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? Did you get enough sleep? What's this one called? Is it daylight savings time? That was the first time I woke up. I woke up at like 5:30 this morning, and I was like, so I thought it was the other. I don't know why. So I woke up fired up and rested, which usually never happens. So we can turn to Haggai chapter 2. This is just a comment. If it's funny, it's funny. If it's not, it's not meant to be. But we buy those like packaged Lord's Supper kits for people who like you got to take Lord's Supper at home or, you know, are going on a trip. So we got a few boxes of those in, and they came with a little piece of paper advertising some other things you can buy from them. And they had resurrection eggs on there. I thought that was interesting. We dropped the Easter, but we still have the eggs. I don't know. Interesting. But I thought that was well done, just showing us how, you know, Satan, I mean, we're doing an overview on the book of Revelation and how he has been he's been whispering and taking even the greatest things of God and twisting them still bringing in the goddess of war and fertility into a holy deal. That's interesting to me. But anyway, if you're looking for resurrection eggs, they now have those. Okay, Haggai chapter 2. So, every week's different. Sometimes I have the next three messages planned out in my head, and then, like yesterday, I figured out what I was going to do at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I was sitting there and I was like, boy, we've kind of bounced around the Bible. I haven't restrained myself to only teaching through a book like Romans or something. And maybe that day is coming, but, haven't spent a ton of time in the Old Testament. So I thought, where could we go in the Old Testament? And I always regret saying things like this because I love it all. I really do. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is Haggai chapter 2. So I want to read that this morning, probably just the first half of it. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I have made to you when I come out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Lord, we love you and we're so grateful that that you have laid your life down for us. You know, oftentimes I just think about all the different ways you could have gone about your plan for mankind. But you have shown servant leadership in that you are not asking us to do anything that you have not already come to earth and done yourself. That is very encouraging. We thank you for your spirit, Lord, that you give us to strengthen us, that we have so that we can overcome the temptations and the trials and the trying circumstances. Thank you that you have hidden these things in the Old Testament so that we can have heart, so that we can know indeed, Lord, that you are God, and that you indwell us through your Spirit. And because of that, we have victory, and there is no condemnation. Thank you for that message, Lord, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, God gave Moses the pattern to build a tabernacle. A big tent. And when God's people would move, following God, they would pack the tabernacle up. The majority of the major utensils actually had big rings built so they could put poles through it, so they could carry the implements, and they would move that tabernacle. By the time we get to the Kings, David decides that he has a nicer house than God. So we should build God a nice house because, well, you know, God deserves nice things because he is great, certainly greater than man. And so David saves up a lot of the materials, the gold for the things of gold, the silver, the bronze, the wood. And then his son Solomon would finish the construction of the temple, which is a permanent tabernacle. Same thing, you know, same idea. The people would worship and serve at the temple. That temple was magnificent. Don't have some of the estimated numbers off the top of my head, but it was big, and it was full of a lot of gold, and it was worth a lot of money. Reason being that when David was king, David pleased God. And so God blessed David, and God blessed the nation of Israel. David won many wars, defeated many other nations, because he obeyed God. And so God blessed David. So because David is kind of the big guy on campus, and dare I say the world power at the time, David had, you guessed it, all the gold. Gold from all the nations that he had beat in battle. And he took that gold and he built God a very beautiful temple. Was it many generations later, God's people had fell into idolatry where they were worshiping Ishtars and other gods formulated by the deception of the devil. So God allowed his people to be destroyed by other nations. By the time the Babylonians come along, they destroy what's left of God's people after the Assyrians smack them down pretty good. And they burn that temple to the ground. So, a period of 70 years in captivity in Babylon, and through the stories of Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther. During that time period in the Bible, God's people were released from their captors and allowed to go back home to their nation in Judah, and they began rebuilding the temple. Okay? And once that temple was rebuilt, that would be the temple that was standing the day that Jesus would come to earth. Okay? So, that's your history lesson. God's people built a really, really nice temple with a lot of gold, and then the Babylonians burnt it to the ground, and then sometime later they rebuilt it. Who had all the gold when God's people rebuilt the temple? Well, the Babylonians. Right? And then that shifted to the Persians, because Esther was married to a Persian king, right? So God's people go back to Jerusalem and they rebuild the temple, but Persia has all the gold. Okay, you guys tracking? Now that temple that they build will be the same temple that Herod makes some modifications to that is still standing when Jesus comes in the flesh. So Haggai chapter 2 is the story of God's people rebuilding this temple. And in verse 1, he says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, to Zerubbabel. You think of him as the governor, okay? to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people. And the first thing that is said in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Well, you got to remember, It was 70 years earlier when the temple that David built still stood. You know, the temple that when God's people actually had all the gold, built it, right? 70 years later, some people were still alive who had survived the Babylonian captivity, who saw the former one in its glory, and then it's been destroyed, and are now returning back to Jerusalem, and now are looking at this new temple that's being rebuilt. And so the word of the Lord is, how does it look to you? How do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? If you actually turn on back to Ezra, chapter 3, Ezra is in there with Nehemiah before Psalms. Ezra chapter 3. You have to remember that Ezra is alive during this time when the temple is being rebuilt. Okay? Contemporary of Nehemiah, maybe just a few years of the actual story of Esther. So in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, when the builders okay, had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with the trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph and the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. We're rebuilding the temple that was destroyed. And many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. We can turn back to Haggai here. That was always really interesting to me. God has told us to rebuild. And they begin rebuilding. And they lay the foundation of it. And the people who see it shout with a great shout. But the ones, the Bible says, the old guys, who are old enough to see the former one, they wept. Why are they crying? And why is the word of the Lord through the prophet Haggai, what does it look like to you? Does it not seem insignificant? Because the people were discouraged. Because the ones who had seen the glory of the temple that Solomon built were discouraged because the new one was nowhere near as glorious as the previous one. Now, you read Haggai. Now, I always like to throw in, why wasn't it as glorious? They didn't have all the gold and the silver for the things of silver and the bronze for the things of bronze. And you read Haggai in chapter 1, they're just flat out like they don't want to get working at all. Okay, so God's like, you're going to build this thing and you're going to do it now. So they get to building. Okay, and then they finally start building and now they're discouraged again because it's not even as good as the first one. Okay, ever started a project and then get discouraged and then quit? Yeah. Well, it's a pretty good picture for walking by faith, is it not? We are building a spiritual temple for the Lord. Amen? Stone by stone. You ever get discouraged? Family members not willing to confess Jesus as Lord. Maybe people that you've helped disciple and lead to Christ Jesus, then just to turn around and then to fall away. Ever been discouraged? And what's amazing about Haggai 2 is it's this picture of God's people supposed to build the temple and they're discouraged. And God's like, hey, kind of seems insignificant, doesn't it? But God encourages them that He is behind the building project and that His Spirit will be with them. And it is worth it. In verse 5, he says, "As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land." So let's jump back up here. In the end of verse 3, he says, "How does it seem to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" Well, for those who had seen the former one, they would agree that it seemed like nothing in comparison. Because Ezra says they were over there blubbering like babies. And they're crying so loud that you can't even, like, you just hear this mob going, "Rah, rah, rah," and you can't tell if they're crying or shouting for joy. The two sounds muddle together and it's indistinguishable. So God says, "Take courage." Okay. And in verse 4, "Take courage," declares the Lord. "Take courage, Joshua, the high priest, all the people of the land," declares the Lord. "I am with you." Well, we need that encouragement. And by the time we wrap this up this morning, you are going to see that God is talking about the building of His church. And we too can get discouraged at times. But we need to take courage because God is with us. Amen. So he goes on and he says, a little while in verse 6, "I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land." You're like, okay. Is he just going to like grab earth and just like your kids do with those Christmas presents sometime to try to figure out what's inside of it, you know? In verse 7, "I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord." Now, I'm not saying this is exactly what he's communicating, but I'll get to that point here in a second. But God's like, "Don't worry, I'm going to take the earth, and I'm going to shake it." Okay? Specifically, "I'm going to shake the nations," right? And then all the gold and silver is going to drop out and you're going to have what you need to make a glorious temple. That's a pretty cool chapter. God shakes things up from time to time, doesn't he? And it is always when he is spiritually intervening with the world. God gave his people the law on Mount Sinai through the angel to Moses, right? Can you think of anything God did to that mountain? He shook it. Shook that mountain when he brought in that covenant, which does not supersede the covenant before it. When's the other time God shook the earth? When Jesus died. When Jesus died and he breathed his last, God shook the earth again. And that veil that was in that temple tore in two. Whoosh. God communicating that a new covenant is coming where we will be ushered in to his presence, right? Because in that temple, you had the back room, which was the holy. We ran out of titles for it. So we just called the front room the holy room and the back room the holy, holy room. Okay? And in the back room, in the holy, holy room, where God's presence dwelt, only the high priest was allowed to go back there once a year. The other priests were able to come in and minister in the holy room, replace the bread, add the oil to the lampstand, and things of the like. When Jesus dies, God shakes the earth, and that veil that separated the holy, holy room from the holy room is torn in half, and now if you're a priest in the temple of God, you are in the presence of the Lord. The Bible call Christians priests? Does the Bible call us a temple of the Lord? And that God dwells us and we're in his presence? Is this book not amazing? And can that thing be written by man? God had all of this symbology, symbolic language and all these things, these types and these foreshadows, so that we can believe even though we've never seen. Okay? So God's going to shake things up. Now here's where you got to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay. What do you think, Kevin? Should we pick up right at verse 25? Oh, that was a good one. Kevin really likes Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, so we're going to pick it up in verse 25. Bang! All right. You guys wait. When you go to Peaks, he's going to get me back. Okay? So, you know. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Hey, when God was kind of shaking that mountain in the Old Testament, the people were kind of scared, right? Do you know why they were really scared? Because they heard the voice of the Lord rumbling. Okay? You do well to listen. Okay? So he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. It's from Haggai. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken, as of the created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I love it, brethren. He makes a reference to Mount Sinai. When God speaks and his voice shakes the earth. And he was like, if they were supposed to listen then, how should you listen today? Probably just as carefully. Do not refuse him or disobey him who speaks and warns from heaven. Okay? And he says this phrase yet once more. He said, God's going to shake it up again. As if the things that can be shaken. And he gives us the one thing that can't be shaken and turned on top of its head. And what is it? The eternal kingdom. The church. When God comes back in judgment, he's going to take this thing and he's going to shake it. And the only thing not shook are Christians. I want you guys to see this. This expression, verse 27, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Hey, when God comes back, he's not going to shake us till we're dizzy and our brains bouncing around in our skulls. We are a part of a spiritual heavenly kingdom, the body of Christ, which I want to get to here. We are the church. That's not going to be shaken. The things that are going to be shaken, the created things. Okay? So we as Christians have been placed into God's kingdom. And he says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which can't be shaken, let us show gratitude. Look, my attitude probably goes up and down, I imagine, sometimes like yours does. But I got to tell you, I woke up this morning, and I was pretty thankful for the Assembly of the Saints. And not just because it was potluck. He brings salt on the day that we're having potluck. That was good. understanding what kingdom we have been brought to. And when properly appraised, results in an attitude of gratitude. Knowing these things, the writer of Hebrews says, show gratitude. My wife didn't have to drag me here kicking and screaming this morning. We are a part of the one thing that does not receive the judgment of God and His shaking on the final day. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we show gratitude. He says in the middle part here of verse 28, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God doesn't have to force us to be kind. He doesn't have to force us to help the poor. He doesn't have to force us to visit the orphan and the widow. This is something that we do on our own because we show gratitude. I want you guys to go back to Haggai here. So God says, hey, how's that temple look? And they're like, not as good as the first one. And he says, don't be discouraged. I'm with you. I'm with you. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come in with the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He is talking about the church. We will read Ephesians and we will read John in closing, and I will show you. But before we do, I want you to see it. That temple they were building hailed in comparison to glory to the one that had been built and built before it, because they just didn't have the gold they had before. And God says, don't worry, don't be discouraged. I'm still the master behind the building project. I'm going to shake the world. And he says, I'm going to shake the nations? What's the nations? The Gentiles. And then they're going to come help build the temple? Could you imagine the look on the face of these Jews if they really understood what was being said? Do the Jewish people today like their Gentile neighbors? Newsflash, they've never gotten along. And Haggai, God through Haggai the prophet is saying, don't worry, the temple's not as good as you want it to be, but I'll shake the nations and the Gentiles will just fall out. And then they'll bring their, what does it say they're going to bring? Their wealth. So we can get this thing looking like the first one. Oh no, he said the glory will surpass the glory of the temple that Solomon built through the help of David. What? In Acts chapter 10, the gospel message goes to the Gentile people, and they are brought into Jesus' fold. They are the wealth. They are the gold. They are the silver. And that is how a new temple that's being built can be greater than a temple made out of gold, silver, and bronze, is because it is the temple of Jesus' body. Do we see that? I want you to see this in Haggai before we go to John 12, okay? They're discouraged. It's not as nice as the former one. He says, don't be discouraged. Don't worry. I'll shake the earth and we'll bring in the Gentiles and they'll bring their wealth, and then you'll find the gold and the silver to build this thing. That is not a statement that's acceptable by the Jewish people. This is prophetic of the church. And he goes on in verse 7. I'll shake the nations. They'll come with their wealth. I will fill the house with glory. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord. God says, don't worry. I've got the silver and the gold to get this thing done. But it's the souls of mankind that are the silver and the gold. He says, the latter glory of this house be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. If you guys turn on over to Ephesians, well, yeah, let's do Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. This is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together into the church is the context. Through Jesus' sacrifice, he opened that way. And in verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. That's a reference to the Gentiles. See, under the law, the Gentiles, those who are far off, the Bible calls them, you know, they weren't partakers of the law. They weren't God's people. In fact, they were called the Gentiles. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, with the church, and are of God's household, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You see, Paul to the Ephesians, talking to the Gentiles and to the Jews, he's like, there was this dividing barrier wall between the Gentile and the Jews, if you read Ephesians 2, and Jesus tore that thing down so that the Jews and the Gentiles could become one people in Christ Jesus. And he says, you each are being fitted together into a holy temple in the Lord. The Bible communicates that that church of the old, that temple of the Old Testament was a foreshadow for the church, which makes perfect sense because the Bible calls Christians a temple. What dwelt in the temple of the Old Testament? God's Spirit. Does God dwell in us, the Christian? Yes. And each one of us, a stone, a piece of gold or silver, being placed together in a spiritual temple. Okay? Colossians chapter 2. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Okay, John chapter 2. So, Paul writes to the Colossians, you know, because the Bible in many places talks about, think of the church as like a body. Jesus is the head and we are the body, right? You can think of 1 Corinthians 12. You can think of Romans 12. And it talks about how it's one body. There's one church, Ephesians says, right? With many members. So each one of us is a gold, a silver, a foot, a finger, whatever. And the Bible talks about how Jesus is the head and the church is his body. So Colossians confirms for us that when the Bible is talking about Jesus' body, it is a reference to the church. Okay? Here's where I want to end this morning. John chapter 2. Verse 18. You remember, Jesus goes into the temple, right? And he drives out all the money changers. Okay? So in verse 18, the Jews say to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Which the Jews in there turning God's place of prayer into a place of merchandise is a bad thing. But this is a legit question, right? Someone comes in claiming to have the authority of God teaching in the temple. This is a legit question. They say, what sign do you show us as for your authority for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, I destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Pretty cool, huh? In the Old Testament, they build a temple. And it's not nearly as good as the one that they built through the leadership of David and the construction plans of Solomon. And God tells them, don't worry. I'm going to shake this thing up. I'll bring the silver and the gold. Right? That temple is the, with some Herod modifications, is the same temple that was standing that Jesus went into and drove the money changers out of. And it's the same temple. When they asked him, what sign do you show that you have authority to teach on these things? And Jesus says, I will tear that thing down and I will raise it again in 3 days. And John tells us, Jesus wasn't talking about a building, was he? Jesus was talking about his body. And the New Testament tells us the body of Christ is the church. You're the gold and the silver. You are the reason this building project supersedes any building that comes before it. Ever been discouraged? Of course you have. Just remember, the greatest building project that has gone on in the history of the world is Jesus building his church. Amen? He's in charge. He's building it. The second you feel discouraged, remember, he's got the gold and the silver. He's going to get it done. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have created us. You have, through your weakness, left your place in heaven, that through your weakness we might become strong. So you understand what it's like. It can be discouraging. It can be hopeless at times, but you have gone through much effort to show us that long, long time ago, you knew there was a day coming when the full fulfillment of your building plan would be when all of mankind would have access to your word and to Jesus Christ and to salvation. And that's the building project you were looking towards. So you've given us an encouragement and a reminder to not lose heart. As was brought out well earlier today in the meditation, do not grow weary in doing good. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, and we put the importance on this building project. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.